one of our ladies' groups is going through. There's two studies that they're going to be going through. One is called The True Woman, the 101, and then one is called, make sure I get this right, Faithful, Abundant, and True, and Three Lives Going Deeper Still. In fact, I've watched some of the videos for that and with Christy, and I'm just hoping she's getting it because it's good stuff. But no, seriously, Lord, we were watching two of them the other night, and I told her, I said, man, that's good. I want to show that to my guys, you know. But it's good stuff. I think you will really, really enjoy being a part of these studies, and what a blessing it is to be able to study God's Word together. In our small group home studies that are meeting on either Thursday night, Friday night, or Saturday night, we have right now, to the best of my knowledge, we have 58 families involved in our home study small groups. And then we have, Miss Shirley, how many ladies that are signed up? Somewhere close to 60? It's thank you for your help. Christy, I don't know if Christy's in here or not. She's in the nursery tonight. And so there's a lot of ladies, which tells me, hey, there's a lot of people studying God's Word. I just have to believe that strengthens our church, about 54, 55. And so thank the Lord for that. And then you've come tonight. We're going to open God's Word and study it some more. And so that's just all good, right? And so good stuff. Colossians chapter 4. This is the next to last message out of Colossians for this series. And again, as I say, probably on a weekly basis, I do hope it's been a help to you. I know whether I add any sermon to it, God's Word is always a help to us. And the book of Colossians is a powerful, powerful book. And I hope it will continue to be a help and a blessing to you. Tonight's going to be a little bit different. I've got some notes here. I've been reading a lot about Paul's writings, in my opinion, for the most part, not when you read them as much, but when you study them, when you begin to understand the context, especially when you can identify Paul's big theme. Understand this, that in every book the Apostle Paul wrote, he always had a big theme. In this book, somebody tell me, at least get close, I've said it probably for the last 4 or 5 months, what is the theme or a theme of the book of Colossians? Anybody want to tell me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's salvation. Salvation is Jesus Christ plus what? Nothing. The sufficiency of Christ. And so when you begin to identify that theme, you can understand in its context kind of what Paul is addressing. And so we've been able to do that. But when you're preaching through Paul's books, to me, it becomes more and more difficult to preach one of those power-packed sermons in the very beginning of those books, and especially in the end of those books, because of how Paul always closes down his epistles. He always closes it down, not with a powerful conclusion, but he always wants to thank, you know, like he's receiving an Academy Award, and I just want to thank all the little people, and I want to thank my mom, and I want to thank this person, and I want to, you know. And sometimes we read that and we're like, okay, the good stuff is over, and he's just closing her down, and let's just go ahead and put a bow on this thing and move on to the next book. But as I was studying, and I'm like, Lord, please show me something, that as I was reading, I really believe the Lord showed me a couple things for myself that were big time helpful in some areas. And I want to talk to you about what God showed me as we're closing down the book of Colossians. I guess if I were to have a title to the message tonight, it would be simply the title of this, Being Part of God's Great Team. Being part of God's great team. Do you realize tonight that every single believer has a specific part in God's team? Every believer. Even just because I'm a pastor and I do this full time doesn't mean that my part is any more important than your part. Everybody has a specific part that God wants you to play on His team. I just want to read some of the passage. We'll begin in Colossians 4. Let's begin in verse number 7. And we'll read to verse 15. The Bible says, All my state shall Tychicus. Now, don't you love some of these names too? You know, sometimes I read these things, I'm like, what were their parents thinking? Tychicus. If you had to say that really fast, you'd get Tychicus. You know, you'd sound like you had an issue. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Onesimus, who's mentioned several times, probably the largest time that we can remember and understand some of Onesimus' story is if you were to go tonight, if you were to go and read the entire book of Philemon, you're thinking, I don't know if I can read an entire book. Well, it's one chapter, so you might be able to handle that. But Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus. It's almost what the entire book is about. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, what in the world? My fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus. Now circle that, because I don't want you to lose who this is. Sometimes there's three ways that this particular gentleman is mentioned in the Scriptures. Mark, we know from the Gospel of Mark. He's also known as John Mark. And now the Apostle Paul calls him Marcus. Most believe it's the same person. And so here he mentions Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, which, by the way, may even give some explanation of why Barnabas didn't want to give up on him. He was family, you know. It wasn't that he didn't want to give up on him. He wasn't allowed to give up on him, kind of thing. But he was family. He saw promise. Marcus, sister's sons to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him. And Jesus, now not Jesus that he's been talking about, but here it says Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, which is mentioned a number of times in Paul's writings, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, Demas, greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. I want to talk to you tonight about the team of God, and how everybody has a part of the greatest team that has ever been assembled. Now, even to say that and to verbalize that, you understand that there's a lot of debate, especially in the sports world, about who was the greatest team ever assembled. ESPN will do these things called 30 for 30s. They're documentaries where they will talk about different teams that were assembled, and they will rank them. Who was the greatest? They call it who's number one. And they talk about who's the greatest basketball player, who's the greatest football player, and what was the greatest sports event, and who was the greatest underdog, and who was the greatest team. And we could talk about a number of teams. We could talk specifically even about basketball. We could talk about those great Chicago Bulls teams where they won 6 championships in 8 years, and the 2 years they didn't was because Michael Jordan wanted to go play baseball. Where they won 72 games in the 97-98 season. The most games that anyone's ever won in a regular season. There's only 82 games. They won 72 of them. That was a great, great team. But then if you've got somebody who is very historical in their observation of sports, they would say, well, let's compare that to the great Lakers teams of the 70s and 80s, where when the Kareems and the James Worthies and the Magic Johnsons, or even before then with Elgin Baylor and Jerry West, maybe the great Celtics teams that won all of those NBA championships, 9 of them to be exact. They were great teams. Maybe we could talk about college sports. You could talk about all the great Carolina teams. No. And I would love to talk to you about it. But probably in college you would have to go back. Maybe you would talk about maybe the Duke team of the early 90s, and I can't even believe I said that. You might would talk about the UNLV team. You might would talk about the Fab Five. Most likely, if you were talking college sports, you'd have to either go back to the Indiana Hoosier team of the 70s or maybe all the way back to the great UCLA teams of John Wooden. Those were great, great teams. We might be able to go to football. You could talk about the Dallas Cowboy dynasty of the 90s, which I know some of you are loving the fact that I'm talking about that, or maybe even back to the Dolphins who went undefeated. There's been some great, great teams. If we went to baseball, we could talk about the Yankees and the history of all the Yankees world championships and 26 championships, I do believe. If there's a Yankees fan here, he can correct me. Is it 20? How many? 26? I was right. I wish the Braves had won 26, but you could talk about all those. You could talk about some really, really great teams. This is what I know about great teams. It takes more than having one superstar to make a great team. In every one of them. In every one of those teams, you could think about players that played the great UCLA teams of the college. You could think about Lou Alcindor, which was later renamed Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. If I was going to rename myself, it wouldn't be Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. You could think of Bill Walton that played on those teams. The great Celtics teams, Bill Russell, Bob Cousy. You could think of the great Chicago Bulls teams. Of course, the name that comes up would be Michael Jordan. But a great team takes more than just one person. We say and have said for a long time, the Apostle Paul on the Mount Rushmore of the Christian faith would definitely be up there. Maybe, I've heard it all my life, maybe the greatest Christian to ever live, and yet God never used the Apostle Paul by himself. It was always, always a team effort. In the local church, it's no different. Just because you have a pastor, just because you have a great pastoral staff, it does not mean that we do not need every member of the team. And I do believe that God gives us some great truths here. He introduces us to really some amazing people that we only get to see very small windows into their life throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament. But these are some amazing people. For instance, Tychicus. His name literally means fortunate. And how fortunate was Tychicus? You know, their names meant something, and I believe that whoever named him, even though it was an odd name, they were spot on. Because Tychicus was fortunate to be able to spend so many years of ministry with the Apostle Paul. He was fortunate because he was a believer. He was fortunate because he got to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Tychicus, we first meet in Acts chapter number 20, verse 4. Paul was in Ephesus near the end of his third missionary journey. He planned to return to Jerusalem via Macedonia, and Tychicus said, you know what, Paul? I'll come with you. He was willing to travel with the Apostle Paul. It shows his servant's heart. It shows his willingness to do whatever God called him to do. Such a journey was not to be undertaken lightly. Travel in the ancient world in those days was far more difficult and dangerous than in our day. The trip to Jerusalem was going to be very arduous. It would have Tychicus taking him away from his family, his friends, his work, his church, and not just for a few days, not for a few weeks, but for many years. As Paul writes, Colossians, it has been more than 2 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. Since then, he had survived a plot by the Jewish leaders to murder him, trials before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and so many other altercations because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Tychicus was there, right with him, the whole time. Tychicus was a great man. And so many things he says about him that we will mention in just a moment. How about Onesimus? Onesimus had a past. If you were to go to Philemon, and we don't have time tonight, but you would understand that the Apostle Paul was trying to convince Philemon to take Onesimus back. Onesimus was a man with a sinful past. Onesimus had run; he was a runaway slave who was now returning not only to his area, but he was returning to his master, Philemon. Philemon was one of the leaders of the Colossian church, and it is likely that this church met in his home. Onesimus had been a slave in Philemon's home until he ran away and made his way to Rome to live and riotous living. And yet now, because there in Rome, God directed him to Paul, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and now he's returning back to Colossae. The Bible reintroduces us to Onesimus. What about Aristarchus? Aristarchus was a Jewish believer. He had a Greek name. He probably was a native of Thessalonica. You could find it in the book of Acts. Now, Aristarchus first appeared during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. He was seized by a rioting mob. He was recognized as one of Paul's companions. It's possible that he stayed with Paul throughout his imprisonment in Palestine. And Paul writes to the Colossians about Aristarchus still being by the side of the apostle. What about John Mark? Man, we don't have time to talk about John Mark. If Aristarchus was a man of a sympathetic heart and Onesimus was a man of a sinful past, John Mark would have been the man of a surprising future because Paul just didn't see it. I don't know how much patience Paul had at times of his ministry, but with John Mark he had very little. And yet Barnabas stuck with John Mark. And here the Bible mentions John Mark again. It mentions Justice again, whose surname was Jesus. Justice literally means righteous. And he's proven even in how Paul writes about him what an encouragement through his righteousness and faithfulness he was. Epaphras. Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church. You can find that early on in the book of Colossians. And most likely he was the current pastor. He had journeyed to Rome bringing Paul news of the dangerous heresies that were threatening churches just like this one. And now Tychicus and Paul himself and Epaphras had been designated to be bond slaves of Jesus Christ to minister to this body of believers. We're introduced to a lot of radical, wonderful people. And so yet what is the Bible telling us here? What is the Bible telling us about these people? What is the Bible telling us about our church? Well, let me show you several things I think we see in the passage. Number one, and by the way, if you're in business where you do any kind of leadership training, if you have an opportunity to pour yourself in any way, shape, or form into anybody's life, especially in a team building, whether it's in a local church setting, in a business setting, this is really, really, really good stuff. I would jot it down. Number one, this passage shows us the value of having a team. There's always value in having a team. I know that was one of the things I fought in my early ministry, where I thought that, you know what, I can just do it myself. You know, the premise was, hey, we'll just get it done. Nobody else wants to help, that's fine. We'll accomplish it ourselves. And listen, there's a lot of things that individuals can accomplish, but please hear me. You by yourself will never accomplish what we can accomplish together. The Bible teaches us here, and over in Paul's writings, over and over in the Gospels, over and over in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us the value of a team. Ecclesiastes says that listen, when you have a two-threaded cord or even a three-threaded cord, it's not easily broken. It's not easily broken. There's always power in numbers, and there is a value in having a team. Listen, our church tonight is not just a church family. We're a team. I love the team concept, but you know I love coaching. I love being a part of athletics, and I think there's so many lessons you can learn. But I know this, that when you teach the team, and when the team moves forward together, they can always accomplish great things because that was always God's design. It was not just God's design to use the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could only be in one spot at one time, but when you spread it to all of these faithful ministers, how much more could the gospel be propagated to these believers and non-believers? A team. There's value in a team. But secondly, this passage shows us there's also, inside of that team, there's value in faithfulness. There's value in faithfulness. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe that God still requires His children to be faithful? Do you? You're going to have to wake up a little bit tonight or I'm going to get upset. God still requires. I do believe that here, the Bible shows us that being a part of this team, and there's value, there's great value, there's godly value in having a team. But inside of this team, there is great value in our team members, in our family members being faithful.
faithful? Is there value, if you're married, is there value in you being faithful to your spouse? Some of you better say amen there. Because some of you are like, it's a great impression of a hot dog, you know, or a wooden statue or something. There's value. Your spouse would say, you know what, yes, there's, Christy would have to say, you know what, there's value in Scott being faithful to me. I would say of my wife that there's value in Christy being faithful to me. Is there value in you being faithful to God? Absolutely, there's value. Is there value in you being faithful to what God has commanded you to do? Read the Bible. How many believe God commands us to read His Word? All right, you need to be faithful to it. There's value. Pray. How many believe you need to be faithful to pray? Here it is, local church. Right, you're here on Wednesday night, you can raise your hand, you know? There is value. Notice what he says about these he mentions. Verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Tychicus was going. Paul was getting ready to send him to Colossae, to Epaphras, to bring word about the things that have been happening in Paul's ministry. Where was Paul at this point? In prison. Most likely under house arrest. Now, house arrest then wasn't like house arrest now. House arrest now, they give you this little thing, they strap it to your ankle, you can go just about anywhere you want to, you got to be home by a certain time. That wasn't house arrest then. There was a Roman soldier or multiple Roman soldiers that were with you all the time. Sometime you spent in prison, sometime you spent in a home, probably not your own. They were under house, some kind of house arrest. And so now Tychicus has been given liberty and freedom to go, and he is sending Tychicus to the church here to declare all the things that God's been doing. Aren't you glad that God can still work even when you're in prison? You know? Even when you're under the weight of your circumstance, even when the day is dark, our God is still working. He's still working.
Tychicus, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a, here it is, faithful minister. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother.
I do believe that there's nothing in the scriptures there by accident. I do believe that God tells us certain things about this quality team that He had so sovereignly put together. And one of those qualities that have so much value in our team is faithfulness.
You realize the Bible says there's only one thing that the Bible requires of a steward. That's it. What is it? To be faithful.
How is it that we can have a branch of the military, have a motto that is always faithful, and yet that cannot be and has not been the motto of the Church of Jesus Christ? What has happened to men and women who have given their life to God, and more importantly, that God has given Himself to us? What has happened with our expression and lifestyles of faithfulness? Why is it okay for me not to be faithful to God? Why? Who said? Who said stepping away was okay? I don't believe God's okay with it. I believe we've so calloused our hearts and become so desensitized to the Word of God that we've made excuses that God will never allow us to stand with. Never. God still requires faithfulness. And if we're going to be that team that God wants, He says there's value in a team, but there's also value in a faithful team. What does it take to be faithful? Well, number one, its root word in the Greek is faith. It's pistis. It's faith. You will never be faithful to God until you are convinced with great trust and faith in God. Great faith produces great faithfulness. It's great faith. It's faith that produces faithfulness. It's perseverance, which is a commitment even through hard times. Onesimus, he had run away. He had abandoned. He had not been faithful to his earthly master. And yet in the book of Acts, when the Bible says when he met the Apostle Paul in Rome and gave his heart to Christ, something radically changed. See, before you met Christ, you were unfaithful. But when you met Christ, he made you faithful. It's in God's very nature. He said that I am the true and faithful witness. God is faithful, and he puts that in us. And yet we have a choice to make every single day of our life, whether we're going to be faithful or not. It is a choice we make based upon a confidence we should have in our God. This scripture tells me there is still great value in faithfulness. Still. Number three. I believe the passage tells us that there's still great value in loyalty. In loyalty. Tychicus says, he said about him, he's a beloved brother, faithful minister. And then I want you to underline this word. There's several words we're getting ready to underline. He says, fellow servant in the Lord. Then he says about Aristarchus, he says not only was Tychicus a fellow servant, but Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner. Fellow servant. Fellow prisoner. Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my, here's another word, fellow workers. And he talks about Epaphras here in our passage, but in other places, even about Epaphras, he was a fellow laborer. What does it mean to be a fellow servant? What does it mean to be a fellow worker? What does it mean to be a fellow prisoner? The idea here is a compound word in the Greek. It's put together in one English word. But the idea of the word that brings across the idea of fellow means right beside. Almost like you would say, and I heard growing up about the loyalty of a dog. Where they say, you know, if you're a good master, a dog's just loyal to you. He might go off for a couple days, but he's going to come back and when everybody leaves you, that dog's not going to leave you. You know. Loyal. Always there. Always there for you. I was reading a story. A group of friends went deer hunting and they paired off in twos for a day. That night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under a big, heavy, wide 8-point buck. The group was waiting on these two to arrive. They had already arrived, and here comes this man by himself. They went out two by two. Here he comes bearing the weight of this big 8-point buck. And so the friends say, hey, where's Harry? To which the friend, dropping the deer to his side, said, Harry had a stroke some way back. He's probably back the trail a couple miles. To which the friends were very surprised and said, you mean you left Harry laying there and carried the deer back? To which the hunter replied, well, I figured nobody was going to steal Harry. Left his buddy back on the trail. You know what? Sometimes when the times get tough, Paul experienced this. David experienced this. Sometimes when it gets tough, the people that say they're going to be by your side, when the times get tough, you look around and they're gone. Whatever happened to the loyalty that the local church used to have? You say the loyalty for what? Well, first of all, I believe the loyalty to God. That's what he said here. He said, Tychicus, a fellow servant in the Lord. I believe first and foremost, their loyalty and first and foremost, your loyalty ought to be to God. Amen? Not to the United States of America, not to your job, not to your family, not to your church, to your God. That's where your loyalty is supposed to lie. But then I also believe there was a loyalty to the work of God. People come in, folks have such a consumer mentality now. You know, if I do most of the grocery shopping in my home. I do. I enjoy it. I don't care what you think. To me, it's a challenge. It's a divide and conquer mission. I try to get as much as I can for as little as I can, right? And so I have a loop that I've started making, and I don't mind telling you my loop because I believe it will empower you. But I start, and this is a new one, but I start at Big Lots. Some of you are like, I didn't think about that. I know. This is good stuff. If you don't hear anything else I hear this. No, I'm kidding. No, or anything else I say. I start at Big Lots, and then I make my way to the Dollar Tree. There's certain things I get there, certain things I get at the Dollar Tree. Then I make my way to Harris Teeter, and I only get what's on sale, right? It's on sale. Buy one, get one. Buy two, get three. I love buy none, get them all. I love that one. I'm waiting for that paper to come out. And then I loop back around and hit Walmart. And then on my way back into James City, I hit Food Lion. Get all to buy one, get one. You'd be amazed how much stuff I come home with. And listen, I'm excited every time. I'll get on the phone before I get home. Like, Christy, you just wait. See how much I got. You know? It's exciting to me. You don't seem near as excited as I am. Some people have a die-in-the-wool loyalty to a certain store. Well, I don't go there. I just go to Harris Teeter, or I just go to Food Lion, or I just go to Walmart or Target or whatever. You know, listen, if you show me somebody's got it cheaper, my loyalty with those stores end. Right? Because somebody's got, hey, can I get a witness? Can I get a 20? No. My loyalty ends when I can find it cheaper. I don't mind telling you that. What's happened, though, is that consumer mentality has made its way into the church. That if I can go to a place that mentions the Bible, that claims to be a group of Christians, but it doesn't cost me quite as much as some other church that's going to expect me to be faithful and read my Bible and go soul winning and to live right. You know? If I can go somewhere that's kind of like that, but it costs me less, I'm going to go there. Listen to me. God never, never smiles on that when it comes to His house. There was a loyalty with these men, even through prison, even through persecution. There was a loyalty to the work of God. There was a loyalty to God. There was a loyalty to the work of God. And please hear me and hear me well. I don't say this to put myself on a pedestal. In fact, I'm going to say this from the floor so you don't think I'm lifting myself up. But there was in the Bible a loyalty to the man of God too. Now, wait a minute, I got the work of God, I got all kinds of amens, I get the man of God, and I got a mouse smiling at me. But there was. You can sense all through his writings in the men and even the women that he mentions the Apostle Paul write about, there was a loyalty to the Apostle Paul. Now, listen to me, I don't claim in any way, shape, or form that I'm even close to the Apostle Paul, but God has placed me here sovereignly and powerfully here as your pastor. And whether it's me or the next guy, there should be a loyalty to the man of God. There is great value in loyalty. Isn't it time that we as a church stop leaving people on the trail? We got to quit leaving people on the trail. Well, I didn't think anybody'd steal Harry. I want to make sure I get my deer back. There was value in loyalty, fellow laborer. The word labor there literally means to toil. Even in the hard days, the grinding days of the ministry, Paul said, I looked to my right, and they were right there. Fellow servant, in that decision that we made to serve God together, willingly to be a slave of Jesus Christ, he said, I looked to my right, I looked to my left, and there was Tychicus, and there was Epaphras, there was Onesimus, there was Justice. How about this one? How about fellow prisoner? Listen, I don't find too many Christians that are so serious about their faith that if somebody were to come in tonight or a group, an army were to come in and say, all right, everybody who claims Christ, they're going to prison. I wonder, if that really happened, I wonder how many would be divided as wheat and tares. I wonder what kind of commitment you have to Jesus Christ. We hear about it reading mission books, and we hear about it watching things on the internet and reading the newspaper and from Christian magazines, and there's still persecution all across the globe. I wonder if you're a fellow prisoner. Because Tychicus was right there with Paul. Number three, there's value and loyalty. Look at number four. I absolutely believe there's value in encouragement. There's value in encouragement. Over and over again, we see in many men like this, encouragers. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently in prayer. We'll get to that in a moment. He said, for I bear record of him that he hath great zeal for you. The many times where the Apostle Paul would mention men like Tychicus and Onesiphorus, those he would mention them in light and saying something like this, that they have lifted my spirits. They've lifted my countenance. There is great value in the church of Jesus Christ. And there's a great need for people who would be willing just to encourage. Can I ask you a question? Who have you willfully and purposely encouraged today? Who did you purpose in your mind today that you were going to encourage? Well, I said hey to him, and I bet that was real encouraging. Do you look for people to encourage? Every so often I run into this certain person that's on my mind, and most of the time, our conversation doesn't last too long before they want to start talking about somebody or something or something bad or some gossip. And I made up my mind. I knew that probably today I was probably going to see that person. And so I made up my mind, you know what? I am going to reflect nothing but goodness and encouragement and kindness. And if she hits it over here or he hits it over here with negativity, I'm going to hit it back to all of them with positive. Thank you. You know, I want to encourage this person's mind. I ate lunch last week with a gentleman who I'm getting to know pretty good, and the same thing. We get down, we're here to fellowship, have a good time, trying to encourage him, and all he wants to do is talk about bad stuff. Listen, you can't be encouraged talking about bad stuff all the time. Be an encouragement. There's people in our church that I think are encouragers. I wouldn't say this in their presence, so I'll say it in their absence. And if you tell them that I said it, then I guess I'm guilty as charged. Daniel and Lamanda have been through an awful lot these last few weeks. But it was such a blessing to me. I was sitting with Jimmy and Chrissy yesterday in Chapel Hill, and Summer's now in a room where she can actually leave her wing for an hour. She can check out for an hour as long as she stays inside the hospital. So there was a Starbucks downstairs. So she started her liquid diet today. And so we, last night, we wanted to, you know, she could eat anything before a liquid diet starts. So we went down to Starbucks. She got some caramel slushy, frappa, something, frappa, frou-frou, something.
And then I got her some coffee, cake, and things. We're just sitting down having a good time. And Jimmy and Christy were telling me about how Daniel and Amanda had been calling them to check on Summer. And this was still, Christy was telling me about a conversation she had had with Amanda, that still when Caleb was still unconscious, not responding, just come out of his second surgery, she vividly remembers a phone call from Amanda to Christy just to encourage her. I want to be like that. And again, if Amanda knew that, Amanda's on our staff, she'd kill me, she'd shoot me, which would be very discouraging. But I want to be like that, that even in the midst of trial, I want to encourage people. God, help me to lift their spirits. There's value in just being an encourager. And being one of these team members that if God hasn't called you to do anything else, He's called you to keep wind in people's sails moving forward for the cause of Christ. Let me give you the last one. I believe this passage shows us there's still great value in passionate, fervent praying. There's still great value. It says about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, he's your pastor, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Church, do we still believe in the power of prayer? I hope we do. I hope that we don't gather with 20 or 30 or 40 folks on a Wednesday night at 6:45 around this altar and so many throughout the 45 minutes previous just because of something we've just scheduled. I hope it's because we believe in the power of prayer. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Not only was he an encourager, he was a prayer warrior. He had great zeal. And this is what I believe. When you have godly zeal, it will turn into fervent praying. Don't tell me you have zeal or passion for something if you're not willing to pray about it. His godly zeal turned into fervent praying. And I believe it was the kind of praying that we read about in the Scriptures. It was the Acts 2 praying that called down a mighty rushing wind from heaven. Remember that story? It was the 1 Kings 18 praying, where Elijah prayed to God after those false prophets had danced and they had cut themselves and they had cried and they had laughed and they had partied and their gods did nothing. And Elijah simply prayed and God sent fire from heaven. I believe it was the Ezra prayer when they had a decision to make. Do we travel through dangerous territory or do we ask for these worldly governments to accompany us with their armies? His fear was, if we do that, it's going to minimize our God in their eyes. And so what do? They prayed. And God said, I got your back. Go forward. It was that Luke 22 prayer when Jesus prayed with such great zeal and passion and fervency that he sweat great drops of blood. And he says that great prayer that all of us, it should be an anthem of our life. Lord, not our will, but thine be done. And the Bible says that the angel of God came and strengthened him. It's that kind of praying. It's the Acts 16 praying and praying, praising that when you call out to God, even in the midst of your prison, God can send an earthquake at any point, at any time, and anywhere. I still believe that for our team, there's still great value in fervent praying. And we've seen it. We've seen the Scriptures come true that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I still believe that. I still hold to that promise. This passage, I hope you can see it. And by the way, there's probably four or five other principles that we could highlight. But I know because of time, I just want you to go home with these. Number one, there's value in being a part of a team. There's value in that. And I hope tonight that you feel like you are a part of a team. I hope tonight that you feel like you're part of our team. That you're just not a pew sitter. If you are, you need to be more, because the team needs you. There's value in being a part of a team. There's value in being a faithful team member. God still puts high value on being faithful. There's value in being an encourager and lifting people's spirits. There's value in being loyal and not having that consumer mentality, but being loyal to God, loyal to His work, loyal to the calling and the man of God. And in church, there's value in fervent, passionate praying. Now, I can make a decision to be all these things, and I pray God will help me. I want to be. And Ray can make a decision to be all these things, but in order for our team to carry across the finish line this kind of value, every single one of us have to make a conscious, recommitted decision to be these things. So have you? Do you need to recommit some things? Do you need to recommit stepping back into the team? Do you need to recommit tonight being more faithful? I know you're here on Wednesday night, but guess what? Where were you 2 weeks ago? Where were you last Sunday? You know? Some of you are like, I'm right here. Well, praise God. Well, keep coming. But not just to church. Did you read your Bible today? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. I want to be faithful to God's Word. I hadn't read my Bible in a year, but I want to be faithful to God's Word. That's great. But I I'm hungry and I want to eat. But unless I go home and eat something, that desire does nothing until I put it in my mouth. Are you faithful to pray? Are you faithful to God? Being faithful. Some of you need to recommit to being loyal. Some of you are very disloyal to the people you go to church with. Some of you are very disloyal to the body of Christ. You'll turn on them in a heartbeat. Some of you are disloyal to your church. You're here for a while, you're gone for a while. It's a trend. You know what? You know who that hurts the worst? It hurts the world, because they really, it shrinks their view of your God. And then number two, it hurts your kids. They see no commitment, no loyalty. And then you'll talk about your preacher in a heartbeat. And believe me, I know I give you enough to talk about. Problem is, I don't hide the stuff from you. I tell you what my problems are. Can you believe that guy? Loyalty. You need to recommit to being an encourager? Do you need to recommit to fervent prayer? There's just such value in these things. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You're here tonight and you say, Brother Scott, the Lord spoke to my heart. And you may be doing pretty good on these in these areas, but I'm going to tell you what, I always love fresh commitments. And you'd say, Brother Scott, something the Lord spoke to my heart about tonight, I want to make a fresh commitment on. And I need to ask that you pray for me, that I will be more faithful, or maybe more loyal, maybe more of a part of a team, maybe more encouraging, maybe more prayerful. Pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I just want to pray for you. Can we stand to our feet? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's a lot of hands that went up. And I would love tonight, whether you raised your hand or not, that if these are things you're passionate about, if this is the kind of team that you want to be a part of, I would encourage you just to, if nothing else, just to come and get around this altar and just pray for your church. And pray that God would help you be everything that you need to be, so that this team can be everything that it needs to be. As these come and you need to step out, I just encourage you right now. You want to come? We're going to pray around this altar together and just ask God Help us to see the value. Lord, help us to be a Tychicus. Lord, I don't necessarily envy his name. But Lord, I sure do envy how he lived. Lord, help us to be a church filled with Onesimuses, Aristarchus, and Epaphras. Help us to be like Justice, even his name, righteous. And Lord, even help us to be like Marcus, John Mark, who made some mistakes, but is living proof that our God never gives up on us. Every one of these men, even starting with Paul, had such different personalities. They had such different giftings. They were, almost every one of them, were from a different part of a region, different cities, and yet you brought them together as a team for one cause, and that's the work of God. For one cause. To make sure that all the world knew that there is a God in heaven that loves them. There is a God that sent his son Jesus to die for them, and they could receive salvation if they would but believe. You used a team. Lord, in Matthew, you just didn't send out Peter, you sent out the disciples. You sent out a team. And help us to understand, the more committed we are together, the more we will accomplish together. Lord, you've given us a great start to the year. I'm so excited. I'm thrilled. Lord, I'm overwhelmed at how you're working. But I really believe it's only the beginning. We've got a busy month ahead of us, and yet we need you to give us the strength and the wisdom and the guidance to get through every single day. And help us to travel through this next month together. Lord, in each mind and heart, show us the value of the principles we talked about tonight. We'll give you praise. You're worthy. You're so worthy. We thank you for how you're working in our lives. We thank you for how you're working in our families. We thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is always alive. Lord, help us not to grow old. Thank you for the service. Thank you for how you've challenged me. We pray in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Now listen, that is simple enough. I believe you can use it all week long, all right? And tell folks, there's value in this. There's value in this. Go back to the scriptures and look at it for yourself. Study. It was just interesting. I had so many things I wanted to bring, and several books I wanted to bring to the pulpit just to read some of the notes that these men had made about some of these great men of God that we just don't know a lot about. But thank God for them. Thank God for you. Don't forget about the announcements. Don't forget about the meetings that have been moved, the meetings that have been postponed. Don't forget about the meetings that we are having, Bible studies and things like that. The Sunday school campaign is definitely a big one, and we want to encourage you to make sure that you start inviting. If you are coaching an upward, make sure that you're contacting your teams and making sure that that's always the first step to our success is contact. So we're trying, I guess the rosters are finalized, I think. They're not finalized yet. Okay. okay? If you received an email today, I got an email today. If you received an email today that there still may be some rearranging, that's not David's fault. This is the time where we get a lot of new kids in, and then sometimes what they put on their registration, I can practice on this night. Sometimes that's not the night they can practice, you know, and so that plays into it, and then trying to work it with our coaches. I think we're still somewhere between 150 and 160, I think, kids, and so that's a great number. We'll probably have a few more come on board, and we've got a great team of coaches, a great team of volunteers, but just be patient, and I guess we'll expect another email tomorrow, probably. Okay, that's the goal. All right. All right, let's pray. Love you. Have a great rest of the week. And let's ask the Lord to use us to bring glory to Him. Brother Nathan Wright, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?